I ask you to turn with me this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Corinthian believers were in very considerable danger. They had, of course, a strong enemy, Satan himself. They had a world that was ever seeking to make them conform to the standards and opinions and practices which characterize that world, and they had a corrupt heart which was treacherous and which was prone to leave God and turn aside from the holy way. Paul declares in this passage that they were in danger, and the danger was that they would revert to their former evil practices. So in this chapter, he exhorts them to remember that they are the Lord's, and to remember that they are to behave accordingly, which means that they are to be holy. There is an emphasis upon the body throughout the passage, because the body is that which has been redeemed, as Paul says in the 20th verse. The body is that which is now the temple of the Holy Spirit, in verse 19, and the body is that which God will raise up, verse 14. So we are to honor God with our bodies, and also, of course, with our spirits. And that is why he says in verse 20, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And indeed, it's that 20th verse which has drawn my thoughts today. Ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He reminds them in that verse that they were formerly in a wretched state, a state of servitude. For only such need to be redeemed or ransomed. What was their state? Well, they were in subjection to Satan. They were under the power of sin. They were subject to the curse of the law. They were under the wrath of God. And they were bound for eternal hell. They were therefore prisoners, on account of their unbelief and their transgression. They were prisoners to Satan, sin, the law, wrath, and hell. But Christ, Paul says, has redeemed them. There was no way they could redeem themselves, but he who is the Redeemer has redeemed them. What does that mean? Well, it means that he has paid the required price. And in their case and in ours, the required price of salvation was death itself. And thus Christ died for them and for us. Justice had to be satisfied. This was satisfaction. And the Lord Jesus did not pay a part, anticipating that we would pay the rest, but he redeemed us. He paid the full price, which meant that he suffered in order fully to satisfy the justice of God. And when he cried on the cross, "It is finished," he meant that payment was made. And he had answered for all his people's sins. And in consequence, they were delivered. And when a sinner believes in Christ, he experiences that deliverance. And the full deliverance will come in two further stages, at death and at the resurrection. Well, the result of this is that we belong now to the Lord. You are bought with a price. So you were sinners, you are now redeemed sinners. And you must be God-honoring sinners. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, I hesitated to take this text tonight because at the beginning of the Catechism, we concentrated upon those words, "What is man's chief end?" And the answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And you will recall that when we studied that, I made the point that to glorify God was not to, in some way, increase the glory of God, because we can't do that. He has no need of anything. And Psalm 16 says, "Our goodness extendeth not to him." So we can't benefit him by increasing his glory. The glory of God is absolute. It is perfect and it's unchanging. But what we do when we glorify God is that we manifest that glory or exhibit that glory or in some way reveal that glory. And the Apostle tells us that we are to do this in two ways. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So use your body that God will be glorified and that you will manifest the glory of God in your body. And so use your spirit that you will manifest or make known the glory of God in your spirit. Now, what does this actually mean? Well, then let me take the two parts of verse 20. Your body, and then secondly, your spirit. First of all, your body. It is not always appreciated that when the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our redemption, he secured not only our spirit from the judgment of God, but our body from the judgment of God. So that the body is also bought. Which means that nothing evil can overtake the body. Not really evil. All that the body may suffer is for the trial and for the purifying of our souls. And when our bodies finally fail, they will rest in the grave. But the Lord God will watch over the dust. And when the trumpet sounds, the body shall be raised, because it is the Lord's. And even now that should be evident in that we, reflecting upon our bodies, take account of the fact that these bodies are not our own. They are the Lord's. They are God's. Our bodies would have been destroyed in judgment had not Christ redeemed us by his precious blood. He redeemed us from destruction, but for himself, that the body thereafter might be for him. Now, I thought of that today, and the fact that Paul teaches in Romans 6 that we are to yield our members to the Lord. And how can we demonstrate that the members of our bodies are the Lord's? And how can we somehow evidence his glory in the way we use our bodies? Well, I want to take one or two members of the body and seek to underscore the point I am making. First of all, the eyes. How do we glorify God in our body with respect to our eyes? Well, there are some things which we should not do with our eyes, because to do these things, which I will describe, brings shame to God. And it is not to his glory. What do I mean? When the psalmist says in Psalm 119:37, turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. So often we can spend our time looking at vain things. We can spend our time looking at carnal things and worldly things, whereas we are told not to love the world. We can use our eyes to look at things which provoke lust. Job says that he made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon a maid, lest he should sin. And Christ speaks in that way, doesn't he, of the peril of looking upon a woman to lust after her. We can use our eyes to be covetous, to look at what others have and to envy them, which is, of course, a form of idolatry. Our eyes can be used to look upon evil. Magazines, which are sinful productions, television programs, which are crude and base and unworthy. In none of these areas do we glorify God with our eyes. We don't use them in a way that's conducive to His holiness and His purity. And we don't use them in a way that will bring honor to Him or praise to Him. Then, my friends, how can we glorify God with our eyes? Well, let me consider it somewhat more positively now. We can glorify God with our eyes when we take up daily God's holy word and we read that word. When we search the scriptures, when we hear God's call, take up the book and read. And therein to reveal and to understand and receive gospel truth. We glorify God in that way. Our eyes were made to read His word. And they are never more holy than when they do. And it is so much to God's praise when they do. Secondly, we can lift up our eyes in prayer. We think of many in the scriptures who did that. The psalmist speaks of lifting up his eyes to his master in the heaven. The Saviour set us an example in John 17 when we read, prior to the uttering of that high priestly prayer, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And when we lift up our eyes, as it were, away from the world to the God who is our portion, and pray to Him, their holy eyes, and they bring pleasure to God. Thirdly, we glorify God with our eyes when reflecting upon our sins. We feel the welling up of tears, and perhaps even the tear falling down our cheeks. David speaks in Psalm 6 and again in Psalm 51 of tears on account of his failures. And when the Lord beholds tear-stained eyes, because we've not lived as we should, and we've not obeyed as we ought, He sees those eyes as most glorious. It is a good use of them to weep over sin and weep over guilt. And it honors God, because we're weeping because He's too good a God to sin against. And His law is holy and righteous and good, too good to transgress. And His love most wonderful, too wonderful to offend. And therefore do we weep. And we glorify God. Fourthly, we glorify God with our eyes. When we look out upon a needy world and see things as they really are. At the end of Matthew 9, Jesus looked upon the multitudes, and Matthew says he had compassion upon them because they were as sheep without a shepherd. And when our eyes look at the unconverted and feel pity, pity which is no fleeting emotion, but which moves us to somehow tell them of a Saviour, we glorify God with our eyes. And our eyes are never more beautiful than when we consider the plight of the unbeliever and feel that yearning to tell them of the Saviour. We glorify God with our eyes when we look upon God's dear people when we consider their needs and how we can comfort the feeble-minded and support the weak. And when we see in those believers true excellence, the excellence of grace, Paul reminds the Philippians of what they heard to be in him and that which they saw in him. Philippians 1:30. He says in Philippians 4:9, those things which ye have seen in me do. Oh, they had a ready eye. They saw Paul's devotion to Christ. They saw his commitment to the gospel. They saw his zeal for the redeemed church. And we glorify God with our eyes when we see not corruption in one another, but when we see grace. Oh, there's corruption there if we look hard enough, because it's in all of us. But oh, to recognize grace. And others may be critical of one and another believer. But we look and we see what God has wrought. We see the immortal seed. We see the beauty of holiness. And our eyes see it in the way a believer attends upon worship, in the way he goes about his daily work, in the way he leads and guides his family. Others may say what they will, but we see grace. We perceive the grace of God which is in believers. And if we have eyes to see that, others may look and write somebody off. They may look and say, what a poor specimen he is. What a failure. But we see grace. And so we glorify God because we look in a way that honors God. In a way that God would look. In a way that exhibits something of the very nature of God. We look as He does. We look as He does. What about ears? Well, again, there are some things which must be viewed negatively. Some things these ears must not do. They must not hear false doctrine. Paul says of some in 2 Timothy 4 that they have itching ears which turn them away from the truth. Oh, we don't want ears that listen to false teaching, doctrinal error. You know, when I was in London in 1967, there was a very famous preacher, a Baptist minister at Bloomsbury. His name was Howard Williams. He was a notorious liberal, thoroughly modernistic. He denied almost every cardinal doctrine in the Word of God. And people used to go to Bloomsbury and listen to this wretch demolishing Christianity, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. The place was packed with students. You say, why did they go? Well, they went because they found it entertaining. They wondered what outrageous heresy would come up with this week. Hardly using our ears to glorify God. We should not use our ears either to spread rumor. Leviticus 19 tells us not to be talebearers. The apostle warns us against gossip. When we listen to that, we listen to the stories which others love to pass on, we're hardly using our ears in a fitting way. God doesn't listen to that kind of rumor, that kind of slander. Neither should we. We shouldn't use our ears to listen to temptation. In the Garden of Eden, Eve tempted Adam by word, and he hearkened to the voice of his wife, and there lay his greatest mistake. He listened to someone who was tempting him. And there are those in life who will incite us to do wrong, encourage us in an evil course. And when we listen, we are not glorifying God with that little member of our body. We should not either listen to that which is base, in Ephesians 5:4, Paul says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. And in verse 3 he says, fornication and all uncleanness, let it not be once named among you. The heart of the believer is sensitive to these things. He can't take lightly some ungodly joke, some carnal joke. He doesn't want to listen to it. It shouldn't be named in his presence. He doesn't want to use his ears in such a sinful way, which is not according to God and will not bring honor to him. Neither does he want to listen to idle conversation. You remember John Murray telling us of Professor Murray, when he was in the house of Professor Oswald Ellis, great Princeton professor. And it was the Lord's Day and the conversation turned to baseball. And Professor Murray went quiet, and Mrs. Ellis, not appreciating what had taken place, she asked the professor if everything was all right. And he simply said, I do not talk about baseball on the Sabbath. I was told another little anecdote about him, that on the Sabbath one day a student came up. He too had watched a match the previous day and very foolishly began to talk to the professor about the high score, the goals which had been made. And Professor Murray turned his back upon the student and just stood there with his back turned. And the student was immediately convicted. He knew what he'd done and apologized to Professor Murray. We don't listen to idle conversation, particularly on the Sabbath day. It doesn't glorify God. Then what should we do with our ears? We glorify God with our ears when we listen to the Word of God read and preached. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 5, we read, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. How we glorify God when we listen attentively to his holy word. You say, how does that glorify God? It is godly. and we never show more of godliness or godlikeness than when we respect his word. And it is to the honour of God that we reverence it and submit to it and apply it to ourselves. We glorify God with our ears when we listen to edifying conversation and perhaps hear the experiences, the spiritual experiences of God's people. Malachi 3:14 and following, they that feared the Lord spake oft one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. God hearkened to that conversation. It was so good and worthy. And God's ear was bent. And we resemble God when our ear is inclined to that kind of conversation. Oh, that believers would talk more of their experiences and their exercises of heart. It is the sign of a poor time that we find that difficult. We glorify God with our ears when we listen to the sorrows of other believers. And we are prepared to spend time with them, sympathizing, which word means feeling with them. But can't feel with them unless we give them time. Unless we seek to bear their burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. My dear friends, God is in the work of listening to our complaints. There is a little line which says, how good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. The God who created the skies, the strength and support of his saints, who hearkens to all their cries and listens to all their complaints. And when we listen to the Lord's people, it is godlike. If we listen with love and feeling and a desire to help, we glorify God with our ears, my friends, when we are prepared to listen to the counsel of others. It may be a word of reproof, but the psalmist says it is like oil to me. Or it may be the word of advice. Remember the instance in Matthew 18 about a problem which had arisen in the church and somebody's fallen out with somebody else. And so the offended takes with him two or three believers. And they go, and they seek to turn the offender, make him see reason, effect peace. And Jesus said, If he will not hear them, tell it to the church. He should hear them. He should hear them. We're too proud by far if we can't listen to the guidance and to the advice of godly people. We glorify God with our ears when we listen to others. And we glorify God with our ears when we judge everything carefully. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, there is a little verse which we need ever to heed. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and shame to him. What is condemned here is rash judgment. Without inquiry, without knowledge, coming to a conclusion, answering a matter before it's really heard. And we glorify God with our ears when we don't just agree with someone who speaks down upon another, but when we take account of it and we listen to the problem and weigh it up most carefully. That's what God judges. He judges the spirits and all in the balances of his judgment. And when we take thought like that, and when we are serious minded, and when we are known for the fact that we come to sound judgment over things, whereas others speak long time before us, but we weigh a matter up carefully. We are godlike because he is the judge of all of the earth, and he judges according to righteousness, and that honors God that we are godlike. Thirdly, we glorify God with our lips. Now, of course, there are ways in which we should not use our lips. We should not spread stories about others. We should not be untruthful and bear false witness. We should not practice or express what Paul refers to there in Ephesians 5, foolish jesting. We should not boast. We should not take the name of God in vain. To use our lips in this way is surely to bring dishonor upon God's name. Then how do we use our lips to glorify God? First of all, we glorify God with our lips when we pray. You think of those lovely words in Psalm 141. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. Give ear unto my voice when I cry to thee. Oh, to be faithful in prayer, so that the walls of our homes have heard us praying. And that regularly and faithfully. Prayer It glorifies God. Secondly, we glorify God with our lips when we speak to others for Him. I know Paul speaks of ministers chiefly in 2 Corinthians 5, but the principle is more general when he says, we are ambassadors, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. There is no finer way to use your lips than to tell a sinner of his need and of his Saviour. It glorifies God. Because God wants the gospel spread, so it's according to His mind and His Spirit. And it honors Him when the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, His beloved Son, is spoken of. Oh, what a work it is to preach the gospel. My lips were made for nothing better than that. What a blessed thing it is to go down to the square and talk to the shoppers on a Saturday of the one upon whom you've hung your hopes. There's no nobler conversation. You glorify God with your lips. You can do so by teaching your children. Thou shalt talk of these things when thou sittest down and when thou risest up. Thou shalt teach thy children. The Father makes known to the Son the law of God, according to Psalm 78. What a way to use our lips to teach little ones the Word of God. Oh, parents, children take up so much time. They need to know so much. But know this, that when you teach them of their sin and of their Saviour and of their heaven, you glorify God with your lips. Because it is what He would do. And it's going to be to His praise when that child comes to faith. By the grace of God. You glorify God with your lips when you speak comfort to God's people. Isaiah 50 speaks of the lovely way of speaking a word in season to him that is weary. Some of us are debtors to others because of kindly conversation when we were burdened and perhaps even broken. Some professing Christians don't want to know us at that time because our situation is too demanding, but others speak comfortably to us. And bless them for that. When I am downcast and someone tells me there is a lifting up, when I'm in darkness and someone holds out the light of His promise, when I am weary and someone ministers strength to me, they are as an angel No, they are as God. He is the God of all comfort. We glorify God with our lips. We show what God is like by the way we care for his saints. We glorify God with our lips when we always speak graciously. And our speech is savoured with grace. Doesn't the Song of Solomon speak of our lips dropping as the honeycomb? What it means is believers should always avoid harsh, sharp words. And their manner of conversation should be sweet. When I first came to Salisbury, some of you will remember, there was a lady who used to worship here called Nellie Vout. She was a lovely woman. Always appeared to me to be very elderly, but a lovely woman. She was contacted first of all through the open air work. She sat on the bench in the market square listening to the gospel. And somebody went up to her and she told the story of how she'd come to faith when she was in her teens in a mission which was held out there somewhere in Wiltshire. I think it's the place where the stones are, Avebury, wasn't it, or somewhere in there she lived. And then she had gone away from the Lord and she'd married an unconverted person and had ceased attending the house of God until that day. She began coming on the Lord's Day, and she continued until she was too ill to come. She moved to be with her daughter. But at that time I was very young, and we had many trials in the church at that time, and she lived in Westwood House. She used to say to me, "Why don't you come and have a cup of tea with me?" I love to do that. I used to sit in her little flat and she would talk to me so kindly, so sweetly, that it always did me good. I'll tell you how good it did me. She was talking to me one afternoon and I fell sound asleep. It's just the sound of her voice. There's nothing harsh in it. Nothing jarring. Her lips dropped as the honeycomb. She glorified God with those lips because he speaks comfortably to his people. And they rest in him. Fourthly, hands. We glorify God with our body, even with our hands. Well, of course, again, what we are not to do, we're not to engage in any evil practice. We are not to cheat with our hands or steal. We are not to commit acts of impurity and immorality with our hands. And how do we glorify God with our hands? We can glorify God with our hands when we come to worship, lift our Bibles, raise our psalm books, and sing unto the Lord a new song, worshipping the Lord. We can glorify God with our hands as we distribute the word of God. A sower went forth to sow. He cast the seed with his hands. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 11, in the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thy hand. For thou knowest not what shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Hold not thy hand. Here is a poor, ignorant man. Give him a tract. He is a seeker. Give him a Bible. God gave the word. You glorify God by showing yourself like him when you pass on the truth. Thirdly, you glorify God with your hands when you give. To the church of God and to the mission of the church, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. The fact that the offertory box is in the wall does not mean that you can pass it by. Your hand has been made to give. God's hand gives. He giveth to all men richly and upbraideth not. And you're godly when you give, sacrificially, unfaithfully. You may hear a little voice saying, but you can't really afford it. You'll suffer loss if you give in this manner. God spared not his own son, and suffered loss. It was a sacrifice. And we are called to be like him. We are to perform good works. Paul exhorts that they that believe be diligent in good works. Thus we glorify God. And can I add this? Even in writing a letter, see how large a hand I write unto you, says Paul. Grace be with you, as I write in all my epistles, he says. That is a ministry. See this book? God has written to us. Glorify God then by putting pen to paper. Perhaps writing to someone who has a problem, for someone who's found the going rough, write and console them, and glorify God. And finally, glorify God with your feet. I don't want you to go to a place where error is taught. I don't want you to go to a place where sin is condoned. I don't want you to go to a place where holiness is forsaken and join the world. Don't let your feet do that. You may be tempted to go and hear preaching that is not helpful, be in a service that is not reverent. Don't do that. I would rather you prayed and worshipped at home than to be part of a church that is disgracing God. Alan McGregor told me the other day that he was on holiday and he went into a church which was a free evangelical church in the north of England. And the young people began the service with their musical instruments, and the chorus read like this: Jesus is wicked, is wicked as wicked. Of course, they used the word in what they call the modern sense, meaning wonderful. But Alan McGregor's spirit recoiled. He couldn't remain. And he and his wife left immediately. The deacon followed them out. And Alan told the deacon why he was leaving. That word, albeit used in a modern sense for wonderful, is generally used for evil. And give no appearance of evil. Don't go to a worldly place. Don't let your feet take you to the public house to spend an evening with worldlings and the ungodly. Don't let your feet take you to a party where there is going to be intoxication and probably immorality. Don't go. Because in going, your feet will not glorify God. The Lord would not have gone there. And how do we glorify God with our feet? Well, my friends, we can frequent the house of God, can't we? They went with me, says the psalmist, to the house of God. We kept holy day together. Be faithful in your attendance upon the word of God. Go and talk with your minister if you have a problem. The woman who lost her son in 2 Corinthians 2 Kings 4, she made her way to Elijah to hear from him, the man of God. Glorify God with your feet. Visit lonely, disconsolate believers. True religion is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows. James 1. When did you last visit someone in a Christian way? There are people in this church my friends, who are in need. They are sad. They are sick. They don't see many people. It is godlike to go to them, because that's what he does every morning. What is man that thou visitest him? You can perform your little errands for them. Job was said to be eyes to the blind and feet to the blind. Some people can't do shopping, but you could do it for them. And you say to me, what good would that do? You would be like God. Who is their helper? In these ways, you can glorify God with your feet. Eyes, ears, lips, hands, feet. Glorify God with your body. It searches us, doesn't it? These bodies of ours. How godly are we? And to what extent do they honor God? If these bodies received their just deserts, they would perish. Christ died to save our bodies from that, that one day they may be glorified bodies, like unto his glorious body. Till then, the body belongs to the purchaser. Ye are bought. So instead of saying, what shall I do today? We say, what would he have me do today? And that, my friends, is the essence of holiness.